Well, good morning. That was weak. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. I wondered for a minute there if you were asleep. That's awesome. We are taking time in this series called Imagine to dream together, to wonder together, to consider together what God might be inviting us to beyond our everyday experiences. And we have taken the opportunity to acknowledge that God has made us imaginative. He has given us these capabilities, and He often uses them to draw us closer in relationship with Him and in relationship with one another. We've often imagined together a way forward that's filled with hope and optimism because of who Jesus Christ is. And together in this series, we've imagined how God might be calling us out of our individual kingdoms into His kingdom, where the rule of the land is to love your neighbor, even the ones who are different than us. And most recently, last weekend, we heard from ADS Lisa Rorick as she invited us to imagine how we might connect into a world of global ministry by making Jesus known in communities where the Indigenous church is still needing encouragement and partnership to share the life-changing good news of Jesus. And today, I want to keep imagining with you. And I'm actually going to invite you into something that might feel weird, a little unorthodox, a little bit different, but I want you to do it anyway. I want you, maybe right where you are, take whatever posture you need to imagine for a minute. And for me, that often is easiest done when I close my eyes to get rid of what I can actually see. And so wherever you are, maybe close your eyes. And I want you to imagine for a moment you are in a room or a space that you are comfortable in. I want you to think about the furnishings in that area. Are there couches? Are there chairs? Are there bleachers? Is it wide open space? Just imagine this space or room that you're in. And now imagine that in this space, it's just you and God. Where are you in the room? Or in the space? Where are you standing or seating? What is your posture like? Where are you as you imagine this space? Where is God? What do you notice about God? Now imagine that wherever you've been in the space, God has moved to be right in front of you. Imagine God is looking right at you. And without having said a word, what do you imagine God to be thinking as He looks upon you? What does God's face look like to you? Pray with me. God, thank you that you've given us a gift in imagination. And we invite you now to stir it in the hopes that we might more fully pursue you, know you, experience you. Lord Jesus, we love that you are Lord. Have your way with us this morning. Father God, we love that you are sovereign. So we pray that your highest outcome is what we pursue. Holy Spirit, we love that you are active. and we welcome your ministry amongst us this morning. Please don't leave us the same. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you were able to honestly engage in that imaginative experiment that we went on there together. And I appreciate you taking that risk with me. I've been actually thinking this week and wondering a lot about what people might imagine God's face to be like. And I've thought about some possible responses that I might hear. I've, maybe like you, met people who imagine God's face to be far away. They see God as a distant, unengaged deity. They experience God as somewhat of a puppet master who's just kind of set all the pieces into action and then stands back at a distance and watches them as they bump and careen across the stage. And I know people who have imagined God's face to be angry. They carry this tremendous burden of perfectionism, and they feel guilt at the slightest transgression. They wait, often anxiously, for an impending punishment that they believe to be well-deserved. And every challenge or setback or moment of adversity they come up against gives sort of credence to this view that they hold of God. God must be angry. There are those who see in God's face an exuberant cheerleader. God exists to buoy us up. God is here to encourage us forward, to remind us that we're lovable. There's no insight behind those eyes. There's no anchor to be found in a storm. Rather, this joyful companion just keeps smiling in all circumstances and expects that we will too. And there are those, and you might be among them, who can't even imagine God's face. They either do not believe God to exist, or more often, they do not believe God to be interested in looking their way. This God is often seen as indifferent, aloof. This God is unreliable. This God has turned his back on humanity. This God is nowhere to be seen. How did you imagine God's face? When our firstborn child came into the world, she came in with a facial difference. And as a result, as her mom, I became a bit of an expert in the face and the function of the face. I did lots of research into it. And beyond breathing, which we do through our mouth, lots happens through the mouth, by the way, breathing, sight, speech, taste, eating, a facial appearance is actually a primary function of your face. Your appearance is functional. This is because we're all created to be image bearers of God into the world, and we're designed to be highly social creatures, community-oriented creatures. And so the appearance of our faces actually connects us intimately to others through the expression of emotion and social cues. And this research was really brought home in kind of a researcher's work that I have come to love and be interested in. In 1975, a doctor named Edwin Tronick demonstrated the enormous power of the social connectedness that comes through facial expression when he designed the still face experiment. And if you're not familiar with the still face experiment, he placed a parent and a child in the same room together, face to face. And then he kind of threw in a bit of a twist. And we're going to throw in a bit of a twist here this morning, too. It's always challenging when we go to do things up on the screen that are technological. So I'm buying you some time here, Carol. We're going to just observe this a bit, just a clip of this still face experiment here from Dr. Tronick.
Babies this young are extremely responsive to the emotions and the reactivity and the social interaction that they get from the world around them. This is something that we started studying 30, 40 years ago. when people didn't think that infants could engage in social interaction. In the still face experiment, what the mother did was she sits down and she's playing with her baby who's about a year of age.
I'm like a girl.
Oh. And she gives a greeting to the baby. The baby gives a greeting back to her.
Yeah.
This baby starts pointing at different places in the world, and the mother's trying to engage her and play with her. They're working to coordinate their emotions and their intentions, what they want to do in the world. And that's really what the baby is used to. And then we ask the mother to not respond to the baby. The baby very quickly picks up on this, and then she uses all of her abilities to try and get the mother back. She smiles at the mother. She points because she's used to the mother looking where she points.
Yeah.
The baby puts both hands up in front of her and says, "What's happening here?" She makes that screechy sound at the mother, like, "Come on, why aren't we doing this?" Even in this 2 minutes, when they don't get the normal reaction, they react with negative emotions, they turn away, they feel the stress of it, they actually may lose control of their posture because of the stress that they're experiencing.
Okay. I'm here. And what are you doing? Oh, yes. Oh, what a big girl.
It's a little like the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is that normal stuff that goes on, that we all do with our kids. The bad is when something bad happens, but the infant can overcome it. After all, when you stop the still face, the mother and the baby start to play again. The ugly is when you don't give the child any chance to get back to the good. There's no reparation, and they're stuck in that really ugly situation.
Does anyone feel the uncomfortable tension? Yeah. We are created in the image of God, and we have actually embedded into our souls this need to connect, and in this case, to connect to a parent face to face. But spiritually, too, we're also designed to connect with our heavenly parent. And the psalmist gives life to this spiritual relationship and the ache deep within us to remain in communion with the Creator. As he calls out in Psalm 51, "Create a clean heart for me, God. Put a new, faithful spirit deep inside me. Please don't throw me out of your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." Can you hear the heart in that cry? "Please, Heavenly Father, let me always see your face toward me. Engaged with me, there for me. You created me to seek you. Please let me also find you." In our reading from Numbers chapter 6 this morning, we heard this priestly blessing that the Lord instructed the Levites to speak over the Israelites, a constant encouragement, a gift to hold on to, a promise. A truth. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Imagine hearing those words for the first time. Imagine how many ways those words might have held meaning for the Israelites struggling to find a permanent homeland, a clear sense of identity, a place where they could have security and hope for the future. Imagine how those words must have landed on the ears of those who were desperate to feel connected with God, to meet the deep ache in their souls for an intimate, refreshing touch of the divine. How might the hearers of the words imagine God's face? And this is what I have invited us to wonder on together this morning. How do you imagine God's face? Well, one thing I notice in these words of blessing is that God's face shines. God's face shines. When I think of something shiny or something shining, I think of something wonderful and bright, special, beautiful. I think of something being lit up or dispensing light. I think of something like a beacon. It's attractive to one who wanders. I think of something that radiates. It's a source of light. The stars shine. The moon shines. The sun shines. God's face shines. Is that how you imagined it? It does not burn in rage. It does not brood in disappointment. It is not cringing or furrowed in the brow. It's not flat or disinterested. God's face shines. And Moses experienced this shining, having been in God's presence when he went up to Mount Sinai to receive the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And he comes down, and the scriptures tell us that Aaron and the Israelites saw that his face was also radiant. He'd spent time face to face with God, whose glory shines. And much like the way the baby in the clip kind of emulated and mirrored the character and the mannerisms of her mother, Moses, having been in the presence of this shining-faced God, Moses shone too. Are we shiny people? Are we shiny people? Do we radiate the shining face of Jesus in such a way that others actually recognize it as unique? Are we shiny people not because we're happy, not because we're beautiful, even though I think you all are, not because we put on some sort of veneer, keeping it look good on the outside, not because of anything we could possibly self-generate, but because we've spent time in the presence of God's shining face? Are we so affected by engaging with God intimately that we cannot help but mirror out to the world the shining light of Jesus? There's no class you can take to help you shine. There's no program you can sign up for that teaches the art of shining. There's no Bible study you can go to. There's nothing that we can take on. Moses encountered God face to face, and the priestly prayer reminds us that his shining face is for us too. So the question isn't, how do I shine? The question is, will I meet God's gaze? God's face shines. Well, I also imagine, as first hearers of this blessing, that people might have wondered about God's posture, and God's posture is one of grace. Everything comes as blessing at the impulse of God. You'll notice that as you read through this blessing. The active individual here is always God. God blesses and keeps us. God makes his face shine on us to be mirrored in us. God is gracious. Everything comes to us as gift. Have you ever experienced that kind of awkward moment? It usually happens kind of around holidays like Christmas, when someone presents you with a gift and you start to kind of squirm. You squirm because they're not someone you had on your gift list. And if you're anything like me, this situation makes you so uncomfortable that you actually go to lengths of keeping kind of generic presents wrapped under your tree with no name on them. Oh, here's one for you! Yeah. Well, it's because we've all been tricked. We've been tricked by the liar of this world to believe that all relationships, All interactions, all of our engagements need to be reciprocal. Quid pro quo, tit for tat. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. God does not endorse reciprocity. God's posture is gracious. His gifts are unwarranted, undeserved, unmerited. There's no account sheet long enough that could keep track of our indebtedness to God's generous gifts to us, and that's a good thing because God's gift comes from his posture of grace. To be honest, and if you're being honest with yourself, the hardest part of receiving grace is getting over yourself. Get over yourself. The eternal story that's being crafted into time isn't about you or me. It's about God. It's not about what you have to offer or repay. It's not about how you became heroic in the face of God, feeling indebted to him somehow. It's not about how you feel square with God or how you have this ethic around paying your own way. It's simply not about you. God's posture of grace is such because the eternal story is always about God. We're valuable because God says we're valuable. We're lovable because God loves us. We're victorious because God has won every day. We're worth dying for because God died for us. It all comes as a grace. You and I, we have no generic gift under our tree that could ever bring honor to God adequately. But God has already entrusted to all of us what he's always wanted. He wants to be connected in communion with us. Jesus' prayer captured in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter echoes this one hope for the eternal story when Jesus cries out, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." It's a picture of communion. God's posture of grace invites us to commune with him, to gaze on his shining face. So don't ask what you can give in return. Ask instead to better understand all God has given for you. Because all of our stories are about God. As I imagine God's face, it's hard to miss in this priestly blessing that God's face is toward us. Did you pick up on that? God is for us, facing us, looking at us, like the mom and the babe in the Tronic experiment. God blesses us by turning toward us. You might know some other translations of this blessing where often the word countenance is used instead of face. Anyone familiar with that word countenance? Yeah. Do you know what countenance is? I didn't. So I'll confess. I had to look it up this week. But countenance actually is a facial expression. It means that not only is God turning his face to you, but he does it with the intent of expressing emotional and social connectedness. It's a face with a level of engagement and expectation of relationship. God's facial expression is one that wants to connect with you intimately, relationally, emotionally. I actually love the way the Message translations captured this idea. It says, "May God look you full in the face." Have you ever done that, where you stand face to face with someone, you don't say anything, you just gaze into their face? And I don't mean a staring contest. I mean just to look someone in the face. I've witnessed this often at weddings. bride and groom come up front, what you cannot prepare for is that moment where you gaze into one another's face. It's intimate. However or wherever you imagine God's face to be in that space or that room we were in this morning when we started, the text wants us to consider that God has moved his full face towards us. His posture is gracious. His face is shining. He's fully engaged with us. And so then I find myself asking, if God is for me like this, what have I to fear? If God is for me like this, why do I find it so difficult to surrender to God's will? If God is for me, why do I doubt God's goodness? If God is for me, why have I imagined his face so differently? I imagine it's because I've not spent enough time face to face with God. God's face shines with his source of glory. God's posture is toward us. It's a grace story being played out in time. And God's posture toward us is also a countenance toward us. His face is for us. Through Jesus, he's made it possible for us to remain in his gaze and to intimately enjoy communion with him. Imagine that. And if you're here this morning and that is still something you're imagining, then consider this. Why would you waste another minute missing out on the countenance of God? Don't wait. This morning could be the perfect time to turn your face toward the God who has always turned his face toward you. Join me in prayer. God, I find myself imagining again. Imagining the confidence that comes having spent time full face to face with you. You know all of our hearts, God. You know if there's those among us who have still sought your face, but for some reason take steps backwards or stand still frozen. Spirit, will you just gently speak into each one of us this morning, into our hearts and our minds, our soul? Will you just stir in us and reveal to us what it could look like, what the next step toward your gaze might be? Thank you, Father.